that we started last week. Our series was on Philippians. How many of you guys have rough days sometimes? Anybody? Oh, good. I'm not the only one. All right. We all, it's kind of a human experience. We all have rough days. We have difficult times. And it's hard to remain joyful in the midst of those. When I was growing up, I would hear different preachers talk about joy, and they would talk about what's the difference between joy and happiness. And they would always try and draw like a really distinct line between joy and happiness. And one guy I heard, and I've heard this multiple times, they would say, joy is not based on circumstances, but happiness is based on your circumstances. So if your circumstances change, your happiness can go away. But joy can remain even in the midst of difficult circumstances. How many of you would agree with that statement? You're wrong. All right. Okay. Joy, your joy is based on circumstances. It really is. It's not based on, it's not just something that you materialize out of somewhere and you say, oh, I'm just going to be joyful no matter what. That's called denial or craziness. Okay. All right. Your joy, it has to be based on something. It has to be founded on something. And today we're going to look at Paul writing from prison, what we would typically call having a bad day, writing from prison, and yet he's writing one of the most joyful letters in the entire Bible. And we're going to look at it and we're going to see, you know, what, how on earth can you be in the midst of something like that? Roman, you know, being imprisoned in Rome was not like today. All right. There wasn't a human rights watch or anything. OK, they could basically do whatever they wanted to you while you're in prison. So Paul, writing from prison in Philippians, says this. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. So last week we talked about how the gospel reaches everyone. All right. And we shouldn't write anyone off saying, OK, this person cannot be changed by the love of Jesus Christ, because we saw the Philippians themselves were coming from all different backgrounds. There was Lydia, who was wealthy. You know, she seemed to have it all together. And yet the gospel reached and touched her life. She needed a savior just as much as the others. And then there was the demon possessed girl. All right. And the gospel broke through. It busted down all the strongholds of Satan there. And then there was your kind of just your average guy, the jailer, who probably wasn't too concerned with religion or, you know, God or anything. So, but God breaks through even his wall, even to him. And so we said we shouldn't prejudge and make judgment calls and say, OK, this person is not worthy of hearing the gospel, or this person, it wouldn't do any good to preach to them. But we should just preach the gospel and then let God decide how it's going to turn out. But so oftentimes we make those prejudgments. Now, this week we're going to talk about joy. So, chapter 1, verse 12 says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, namely being in prison, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. All right, so Paul is in prison, which you would look at that, and most of the Philippians are probably thinking, oh, how terrible. Paul is in prison. He can't preach the gospel anymore. He can't be out there preaching to all these people like he normally did, like he did for us. And Paul's writing, and he's saying, no, actually, guess what? I'm preaching the gospel here. And the gospel is spreading even amongst the imperial guard. All right. The elite of the Roman Empire, the gospel is spreading even amongst them. Remember last week we said, don't prejudge. All right. This is what Paul is talking about. And not only that, but there were some who they stepped up and tried to fill this vacuum. All right. Paul steps out. He's taken off the stage and others see an opportunity. They're like, all right, here's my opportunity to preach the gospel. Some were doing it to gain notoriety, to gain fame, out of what Paul calls impure motives. Others were doing it because they just loved Paul. They loved the gospel and they wanted to see Christ preach. And Paul, even in something that we might look at and say, those guys aren't preaching out of good motives. Paul still says, good, the gospel is going forth. Good, the gospel is going forth. I'm going to rejoice because the gospel is going forth. All right. So even in something that we might look at and kind of look at with suspicion, he says, you know what? I'm still going to rejoice. The gospel is going forward. I'm looking on the bright side, basically. And we'll continue on. And yes, I will rejoice. Verse 19 here. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out to my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, now this is one of those coffee mug verses, all right? This is on coffee mugs, t-shirts, all right? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Paul was actually facing life and death at this time. All right, this wasn't just a cute catchphrase like, oh, yes, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm doing it. To him, it was reality. Either he's going to live and he's going to continue walking with Christ, or he's going to die. And hey, he says, that's even better. That's gain for me. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. All right. Now, my dad always used to say, if your life is anything other than Christ, death is not gain. He used to say that to me all the time. He would say, if your life is anything other than Christ, death is not gain, it's loss. If your life is your family, when you die, that's a loss because you're separated. If your life is your career, death is a big loss because you're leaving your career behind. If your life is your possessions, death is still a loss. Even if your life is your mission, death is still a loss. But if your life is Christ, then death is gain, because once we die, we're present with him. So Paul, he's untouchable, basically unstoppable. I was reading a great quote this week. John Chrysostom, okay, an early church father, was threatened with banishment if he did not denounce his faith. And this is what he says. If the empress wishes to banish me, let her do so. The earth is the Lord's. If she wants to have me sawn asunder, I will have Isaiah for an example. If she wants me to be drowned in the ocean, I think of Jonah. If I am to be thrown in the fire, the three men in the furnace suffered the same. If cast before wild beasts, I remember Daniel in the lion's den. If she wants me to be stoned, I have before me Stephen, the first martyr. If she demands my head, let her do so. John the Baptist shines before me. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I leave this world. Paul reminds me, if I still pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. All right, so unstoppable. You know, no matter what you throw at these guys, it's like, oh, you know what? Hey, you want to torture me? Okay, I'm okay with that. I'll suffer with Christ. You want to kill me? All right. To be absent from the body, I'm going to be present with Christ. That's even better. So, you know, the Romans are probably hard-pressed to figure out what to do with these guys. And if we continue on, look at this. Verse 27 says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? It's the good news about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Next week we'll look at that unity, being one, placing others' needs above our own. And not frightened, this is verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Okay, do you see what he says there? Don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but your salvation. Matt Chandler points out that that's kind of interesting because the destruction of the Christians is exactly what these people had in mind, was their destruction. We want to destroy this religion. We want to destroy Christianity. And Paul says the very fact that we can hold up under such persecution, that's a sign not of the fact that we're going to be destroyed, but is a sign of their destruction and our salvation. We're already saved. They can do what they want to us, and it's not going to affect it. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Whoa. What a powerful, powerful section. And you know what? Throughout all of this, you see this theme of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, And that's the only possible way to hold up under persecution like this. You know, sometimes we don't hold up. We see our problems as much bigger than they are because we don't realize how huge the good news is. How powerful the good news is. I've been reading this book that the Bundrens gave me, The Case for Grace by Lee Strobel. Really, really powerful book. I recommend you read it. But in there, he's interviewing this guy. He's a professor, and he's talking about the difference between other world religions and Christianity. And the professor says, really, the biggest difference between other world religions and Christianity is our concept of grace. Our concept of grace. In Christianity, grace is it's a free gift from God. It's a free gift from God with no strings attached. It's unconditional love. And the epitome of this is the parable of the prodigal son, right? The parable of the son, he says to his father, which would be greatly disrespectful. He says, look, you're taking forever to die. Give me my inheritance. I want to go spend it. That's kind of a paraphrase. All right. Give me my inheritance. I want to go spend it. And he goes, he takes his inheritance, goes off, spends it on wine, women and cheese, you know, all he just throws it all down the tubes. OK. And then he's lost everything. He's as low as he can possibly be. He's a young Jewish boy sitting in a pigsty eating pig food. All right. Basically, Jesus is making the point in this parable. That's as low as he could possibly get. Sitting there eating pig's food, sitting in pig poop. All right. And so then it says he came to his senses and he realized, man, my father's servants have it better than I have it right now. I got an idea. I'll go back and be a servant of my father. That way, at least I can earn back, you know, a decent life. I can get out of this. I can earn back a somewhat decent life. Maybe he'll have some mercy on me. So he's rehearsing his speech. And as he's going back, his father sees him coming. He's watching for him, waiting for him to come back. Runs out, hugs him, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, slaughters the fattened calf and says, come into my house. You're my son. I'm so glad you're back. And there isn't a parallel for that in any other religion. There really isn't. In Buddhism, there's kind of a somewhat similar story, but at the end of the story, the ending is very different. The son isn't welcomed back into the house. He has to carry loads of manure for the rest of his life to pay off what he did. And honestly, that seems like the more just one, right? That really does. Like, man, if a son was just that disrespectful, that awful to his parents, that would be the more just punishment. And yet God's grace just completely breaks down all of our concepts of, oh, justice. And this is, you know, justice will be served. All of this stuff should come through in Isaiah chapter 55. A lot of us know this passage, But the context of it is so important. How many of you have heard the passage, "For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts"? All right. And we often use, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. And we often use that and we just say, God's so far above us, we can't possibly understand him. You know, he's just impossible to understand. And while, yes, that's true, but in context here, what God is saying is, my grace, my sense of how I treat the sinner is very different. Look in verse 6. It says this of Isaiah chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then it goes on and says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, you think that this son should carry manure for the rest of his life? No, I'm going to restore him to be a full son. I'm going to welcome him back. And you know, I'm going to give him that unconditional love that he needs. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When man invents a religion, he says, pay. If you're good enough, if you're a good enough person, guess what? God will accept you. And God says, my way is so much higher than that. Guess what? You can't pay. You can't do it. I'm going to send my son. He's going to die on a cross for all of your sins so that you don't have to constantly be keeping a tally in your mind. Are my good works better than my bad works? Do I have more good works than bad works? Psychologists will tell you one of the most important things for a child growing up is to have unconditional love, to have a parent who loves them even when they make mistakes. Our very nature, it cries out for this. And the gospel is the only one that presents it and says God is a God who will accept you, who will bring you at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your struggle of the moment is. God says, come to me. Come to me. And I will wash you and you can be white, whiter than snow. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will wash you and cleanse you. And that is such good news. That is such good news. It's not just a little bit of good news. It's so good. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption. God, the creator of the universe, extends an opportunity to be adopted by him, to become a child of God. We who were once his enemies, who were rebels against him in our pride and selfishness, God extends an offer and says, you can be my child. Not just my servant, but my child. Someone that I love, that I care for, that I will hold in my arms. Through every trial, through every difficulty, I'm there with you. So I said at the beginning that joy is based on circumstances. This is the circumstance that it's based on. All right. It's not, you know, how many of you guys have ever been canoeing? All right. Quite a few of you have been canoeing. All right. Here on the ocean, you got to work constantly to canoe. Right. If you stop paddling for a little bit, you're not going to really go anywhere. You'll maybe glide for a little bit, but then your momentum gives out and you just stop. But how many of you have been canoeing on a river or like a stream or something? Oh, man, I love it. It's so much easier. All right. There might be like some cross currents or something, but you're not constantly working and working and working to keep yourself moving forward. You're carried along by this current. Maybe there's a bump once in a while or there's a cross current that you have to navigate a little bit, but the current is pulling you. And in the same way, the grace of God acts as a current that pulls us forward. That even though there might be bumps along the way, that things that might be like a hiccup in your joy, but underneath there's this current that pulls, this current that keeps us moving forward. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ. the good news of the fact that he has bought us and changed us and transformed our lives. I've used this example before, but I'll use it again because, hey, it works. All right. Imagine, all right, you're driving down the highway, and as you're driving along, your car just dies, conks out on the side of the road, and you get out, you look under the hood, there's just smoke pouring out everywhere, all right? Look behind you, and there's parts just strewn out on the highway. You're like, oh, man, not good. And if you're anything like me, you open the hood, you look under there, at least to save face, as if you could do something about it. And then you close the hood, and you call a tow truck. But all right, that's a bad situation. Any one of us, your heart's going to sink. You're going to be like, oh, man, that's not great. That really stinks. It's a bad situation. It's crummy. All right. Now, rewind. Okay, let's back it up a little bit. Let's say that morning you get a letter in the mail saying that your really, really rich great-great uncle in wherever, Scandinavia or, you know, Norway, the old country, all right, and just passed away, okay? This really rich relative of yours that you didn't even know you had. And he left you billions of dollars, all right? And you're like, man, this is awesome. I got to drive home and tell somebody. So you're driving home to tell your wife or husband or whoever it might be, brother, sister. You're driving home, and then your car dies. All the pieces fall out the bottom. Everything goes wrong. You pull over on the side of the road. You look at that car, and you say, too bad. You know, you get out your duct tape, tape on AV, already vandalized, and then you just call a taxi, get a ride home, and then, you know, next day, you're down at the dealership looking for a new car, because you're like, hey, you know what? It's too bad my car died, but I have got an inheritance, and this inheritance is worth so much more than my crummy old car. This inheritance makes my crummy old car look like nothing. I'm going to get something better. Guys, in the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ dying on a cross to save sinners, we've inherited something better than billions and billions of dollars. We've inherited eternal life. And that changes how we should view our circumstances. Our problems that we thought were so, so big become very, very small. I love what Timothy Keller says about the gospel. He says, the more you look into the gospel, the deeper you look into the gospel, the better life looks. The better it looks. Not the worse. You know, a lot of other ways of thinking, other religions, other philosophies, like, say, for example, atheism. The more you look into atheism, there is no God. There's nothing out there. We're just here on the earth. And then for however long you're alive. And then after that, you know, everything goes out. The sun burns up and it's all gone. Your life is just a blip on a radar screen. But people say, just don't think about it. Don't talk about that. That's so morbid. But the more you look into it, the more morbid it gets. But the more you look into the gospel, it's just the opposite. The better it gets, the brighter it shines, the less your troubles look like troubles. So how can you have joy in the midst of every circumstance? Because you're founded on a solid rock. You're being carried along by the current of grace. And yes, there might be rough days sometimes. I'm not saying that there aren't rough days. Paul says right there, he says, you know, it's been granted to you to suffer even. It's been granted to you, almost as if that's like a gift, right? It's been granted to you to suffer. Carolina and I were just talking this morning. She's a rep for Voice of the Martyrs. And the majority of the church in the world is struggling, suffering in some way. Whether it's poverty or like physical persecution, the majority of the church in the world, they struggle. You know, it's not all Cadillacs and, you know, convertibles. There's a struggle. There is suffering because we live in a broken world. But as Paul said, the proof, the testimony of our salvation to the world is that when trials come, when suffering comes, we're born up. We overcome it. We ride over it. and it doesn't destroy us. Does this mean we grieve? Yeah, we grieve sometimes. Sometimes it hurts. But we come through it because we know we have this foundation of grace, this knowledge that we are adopted, accepted, and loved by the God of the universe. Let's pray. Why don't we all stand together? God, I pray for each one of us here, Lord, that you would give us a newer, a bigger understanding of your grace for us, Lord. A bigger understanding of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. God, that when trials, when difficulties come our way, which we know they will, God, that we would rest in the knowledge that we are adopted by you, that we are children of the Most High God, and that we have unobstructed access to you. God, I think of what Charles Spurgeon said, our hope in the future that Christ has bought for us is the mainspring and the mainstay of our joy in this world. Our joy is based on the circumstance of the cross. It's based on the circumstance of the finished work of Christ. And because of that joy, it's our souls dancing just because you've already done it. As Spurgeon again said, our souls dance for joy because of your finished work. And peace is our souls at rest in the finished work of God. And we have a hope for the future, God. No matter what trials, no matter what persecution, no matter what difficulty comes our way, Lord, we can bear it. We can stand it because of what you have done. And you, through your Holy Spirit, will grant us grace upon grace, strength upon strength to get through. If you're here today, and you want to know this grace, you want to receive this grace, I invite you just as we're standing here, just to hold your hands up to God and just ask him for it. Just ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to come to you, to show his love to you. And he'll do it. The past doesn't matter. Every single sin that we've ever committed was nailed with Jesus Christ on that cross. Your current struggle doesn't matter. God will bear it. God, I pray for our church, Lord. I pray that you would just bless these people, Lord. God, I pray for this week as we go forth, Lord. I pray that you would help us just to be mindful of your grace, mindful of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that it changes everything, Lord. God, help us to be a people so full of joy. Not crabby religious people who are still trying to please God by our good works, Lord. But people who, from our place of adoption, from our place of beloved children, now just look to make you happy, Lord. Look to bring a smile to your face. And that we would go forth rejoicing, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you need prayer this morning, myself and the pastoral support team, we're up here and we're willing, more than willing to pray with anyone who needs it. And we'll see you guys downstairs. Thank you all for coming out this morning. And blessings on you guys.